Let me just read the passage first. There's a lot of passages I'm going to read. I'll be in the Psalms quite a bit. I hope this is really clear and helpful tonight. That's my goal. But this is such an important topic, so Lord, please use it. But Psalm 135, verses 5 to 7, this will kind of set the scene. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. And listen to this, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Whatever he pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, so everywhere, right? In the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. So lofty view of God, or I should say, just the imagery here. He does what he wants to do everywhere. He controls everything. He is God. He is sovereign. He's in control. The big idea for this teaching tonight, the sovereignty of God grounds our trust, influences our prayers, and calls us to obey. And that'll be kind of the application at the end. But again, knowing that God is sovereign should move us to trust him, should influence how we pray and what we pray, honestly, and should call us to obey him. You guys know we've had all of us. You know, I always feel weird mentioning seasons of sadness because all of us have suffered. All of us, that is really the common denominator of humanity. And if you haven't suffered, you will. I'm not being Debbie Downer, but again, that is our plight. We're all going to die. Our bodies are breaking down. Loved ones are hopefully know the Lord, but they're going to go and be with the Lord. They're going to leave this earth and like today, right? Very few. Well, I'm 94 years old, long life, but again, still sad. So all of us have suffered. All of us will suffer. After we lost Abigail, and Sammy's just so sweet. She talks about her. She never met her, but she talks about her. After we lost Abigail, our daughter, I shared with a lady kind of our journey. And I remember her asking this really strange, I guess it wasn't strange. I'm not sure if she was a believer. I don't think she was based on her response. But she just said, how can you, because she knew I was a Christian, how can you still trust the Lord? And I just thought, well, that's not a great response. You know, it's not, I don't know. I mean, I think she was just like, how? Like, what? With what's, how can you still trust him? And I immediately began to talk to her about doctrine, right? And like, oh, how boring is that? No, doctrine is beautiful. Doctrine is wonderful, right? God is love. That's doctrine, right? The Bible is true. That's doctrine. God is sovereign. That's doctrine. So I began to talk to her about doctrine and what the Bible teaches us about God. And I began to talk about God's goodness, Christ's love, and what I really emphasized with this woman was God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. That is what held our family up, is knowing that God, in the midst of our sadness, is in control and that his will is being done. And as Paul tells us, he is working all things together for our good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the question I want to ask is, where do you turn when disappointment hits? When your life gets turned upside down, where do you go? I hope it's to the Lord, and I hope it's to his word. I hope you immediately begin to meditate on God's character revealed in the scriptures. And I know of no doctrine, and I don't say this lightly, because there's so many beautiful doctrines, but I know of no doctrine more encouraging, more peace-giving than the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And I hope and pray that when the Lord sovereignly allows storms into your life, that you've built your life on the unshakable foundation of his sovereignty, right? You guys know how Jesus summarizes the Sermon on the Mount. He draws it to conclusion when he says, hey, those of you who hear these words of mine, you're like the man who built his house on the rock. And when the floods came and the rain fell and the wind blew and beat against the house, what happened to the house? It stood, right? Because it was built on the rock. Storms are going to happen. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be frustration. What are you building your life on? If not Christ and his word, what's going to happen to your life? It's going to fall apart. It's going to fall apart. Let me start. I did find another definition this week that I thought was really helpful. Monday, actually. But I want to start by defining what we mean by the sovereignty of God. You know, we say God is sovereign, and maybe in your mind you conjure up an image over here that maybe is different from these brothers and sisters over here. So I want to make sure that we understand together what it means that God is sovereign. So I would like to define this doctrine with, I think, three short statements, okay? A, God is in control, right? So when we say God is sovereign, so pretty, God is in control. B, God does what he wills. And we saw that in our Psalm 135 passage, right? Whatever God wills, he does, okay? So God's in control, God does what he wills, and then C is really important. What God does is good, okay, and it's for his glory. So A, God is in control. B, God does what he wills. C, what God does is good, and it's for his glory. So when you think sovereignty of God, think God is in control, he's on the throne, his will shall be done. Now here's Arthur Pink's definition, and it's kind of long, but it's really good, okay? Let me just read it, and it's about four or five sentences. He says, the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. Being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the most high Lord of heaven and earth, okay? So when we say God is sovereign, we're saying God is big, right? He's big, he's majestic. And he goes on, this is so good. Subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares, and this is Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And then he quotes Daniel 4:35. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Who can stay his hand? None. Divine sovereignty, this is the last part, I promise. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact, as well as in name. That he is on the throne of the universe, listen, directing all things, working all things, after the counsel of his own will. Isn't that great? I know that was a lot. Love you, Sammy. Here's some other passages that I think emphasize the sovereignty of God. And this is one of my favorites, Psalm 115, verse 3. And I put these in your handout. I hope you guys take time to go back and look at these for personal study, right? Listen, all of God's word is true. All doctrine is important. But this one, oh, it's so important. Without this doctrine, I just don't see how you can make it in life. If you don't believe that God is in control and that he's going to do what he wills and that what he wills is good and nothing can stay his hand, I would be a mess. I would literally be a mess. I would, okay? You would. So the fact that you're here and you're not a mess, I hope that means you believe this doctrine. But let's look at God's word. I have four passages. And then really what I want to do for the rest of our time is answer two big questions, okay? So that's kind of the trajectory. So Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases, okay? Psalm 33, 10 to 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. I love Isaiah 46. This is 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And the last one is Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I mean, you hear those things and what, I mean, what do you think? God is big. He's big. There's no one like him. I have some helpful illustrations that will help us to see why this doctrine is so important. Okay, because I can say it all I want to, but maybe you're like, well, prove it. Well, okay. The gauntlet's been thrown down. Two questions regarding this doctrine. Number one, what does the Bible teach us about the one who is sovereign? And then an important question, because if the wrong God is sovereign, if the God we're talking about is capricious and vindictive and inconsistent, that is scary, right? So I think really the question we need to ask is, if God is sovereign, what kind of God are we talking about here? Right? What does the Bible teach us about the one who is sovereign? And then the second question that we'll answer, we got time. What is the appropriate response to the sovereignty of God? God is sovereign, so what? What are the implications of this doctrine for the follower of Jesus? And we've answered that every week, right? That has been the question we've ended with every week. It's like the God is all-knowing, so what? God is all-powerful, so what? What does that mean for us? How do we live in light of that truth? God is sovereign, so what? What do we do with that? All right, so first, what does the Bible teach us about the one who is sovereign? Right, it matters what we know about the one who is in control. Think about a king or a dictator or a president, even a boss or a manager. The wrong person in control can spell disaster, right? And maybe you've had a boss and you're just like, oh my goodness, why is this person a boss? Oh, it's terrible, right? I mean, and maybe you haven't. I hope you haven't. I had a boss at one point in my life. Oh, it was so hard to work for this person. And the Lord gave me the grace to submit to him. But, it was rough. So I thought about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Because again, the wrong person in control can spell disaster, but the right person in control can make all the difference in the world, right? So in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, two of the main characters, obviously Aslan, right, this Christ-like figure, and then the White Witch. Now, when the White Witch is in control, how does Lewis characterize the White Witch? She's wicked, she's unjust, and when she rules, there's a curse upon the land, right? No more Christmas. Fear. It's forever winter. But Aslan, he's righteous. He's just. And when he reigns, what's the result? Healing, freedom, rescue, and peace. What does the Bible tell us about the one who is in control, the one who is sovereign? Okay, so again, if God was revealed as inconsistent or wicked or unfair, then this doctrine would be most depressing. It would be disastrous. It would be demoralizing. But thankfully, this is not how the God of the Bible is described, right? Therefore, this doctrine cannot stand alone in isolation. We have to read it alongside the other attributes of God. Okay, so God is sovereign, but what else is he? He's loving. He's good. He's faithful. He's wise. He's just, meaning he always does what is right. I don't have time to go over all those, so I picked three that I thought were really helpful. As we move forward with this doctrine, what else do we need to know about the God who's all-powerful and all in control? A, he's good, okay? Isn't it encouraging to know that the God who is in control is good? What if he wasn't good? Bob, I'd be terrified. I'd be terrified. I would, okay? I couldn't sleep. But again, when you're a kid, if you grew up in the church, what is one of the first attributes you learn about God? He's what? He's good. He's good. So let's talk about God's goodness. I have 1, 2, 3, 4. Let me read these quickly. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His goodness is grounds for thanksgiving. Aren't you thankful that God is good? Haven't you experienced his goodness? Are you breathing right now? Are you here? Did you make it here safely? God is good. Do you have a spouse who loves the Lord? Right? Do you have children? Did you eat today? Do you have clothes on your back? Those are all evidences of God's goodness. So praise him. Psalm 25:8. More importantly, are you saved? Are you forgiven? Has your biggest need been met? God is good. All right. Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? He's good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then Psalm 119:68. You are good and you do good. Now that's really important. What does the psalmist say? You're good, and because you're good, you do good. Okay? He does good because he's good. right? If he's bad, he'd do bad, but he's good, so he does. What can we expect from God?
Good,
because he's good, right? So God is good, and everybody said, amen. Therefore, we can infer on the basis of God's goodness that whatever he does is ultimately what? It's good. God's in control. He does what he wills. He is good. Therefore, what he does is good. The one who is sovereign is all good. All right, B, God is all wise. God is all wise. He knows what's best. Now, I preached this passage the Sunday. I couldn't preach the Sunday we lost Abigail. I couldn't. I needed somebody to preach for me. But the next Sunday, I preached this passage. And I remember emphasizing, you know, God's in control. And the God who's in control is good and wise. Therefore, what he does is good and wise. Therefore, I can rest. I can rest in him. So God is good. We say amen to that. But he's also wise. He knows what's best. He does what is right. The one who is sovereign is all wise. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Job 9:4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Job 12:13, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. What he does, what he allows in our lives, is ultimately good and it's right. It's for the best because it's done in accordance with God's perfect what? Wisdom. It flows out of his perfect wisdom. Okay? Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So God is good. God is wise. See, God is all powerful. God is all powerful. The one who is sovereign is all powerful. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And of course the answer is no. Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Again, the one who is sovereign is what? He's all-powerful. His will cannot be thwarted. His hand cannot be stayed. What he wills, he does. So again, his perfect will cannot and will not be thwarted. D. God intends to be glorified. What is God most concerned with? His what? His glory. Because he is most worthy of glory. What he does is for his glory, for his fame. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. The one who is sovereign acts for his glory. Now, how is this possible in suffering, pain, and hardship? Maybe you're thinking, how can God be glorified? If God is sovereign, and God is good, and God is wise, how can God be glorified through my suffering and pain? Anybody ever wonder that? I have. Where should we go? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Let's go to the Word. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Sam, you're doing so good, baby. I will. Yeah, I sure will. I love you. You're doing really good. Thank you, baby. How you feeling? Good? No, you're not. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Paul says, a thorn was given in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, listen, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's weaknesses, his suffering, provided a platform for the power and glory of God to be revealed. Yes. Oh, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians. Sorry, guys. What was that?
I think we're. Did you start at 8 or did you start at 7? I think that was maybe something.
Let me see. I know it's 12.
I don't know. I was.
Oh, you know, I started halfway through 7. I should have said 7B. Yeah, sorry. That was the confusion. Yeah. I started in 7, but I started halfway through 7. So God is in control, and all that he does and all that he allows is for his glory. Let me summarize, and that's a lot in sum. The one who is sovereign, the one who is in control is what? He's good. He's all good. He's all wise. He's all powerful, and he acts for his what? He acts for his glory. Knowing this should result in incredible, deep, deep peace and rest of the soul. Okay? Now that we've looked at what the Bible teaches us about the one who's in control, let me quickly answer the next question. I got time. What is the appropriate response to the sovereignty of God? What does this doctrine invite us to do? Okay? And I want to focus on three responses. Now there's more, right? But I want to focus on three. Three things: trust, pray, and obey. So A is trust the Lord. Children trust their parents, right? They should. I mean, most children do. When their parents are driving, I guess if I had a friend, oh my goodness, that dude got more tickets than anybody I know, Daniel. He doesn't live here. But most of the time when parents are driving, are the kids worried? No, they're just talking. They're hanging out. They're counting cars. They're picking their noses. They're in the car and they trust that mom and dad are going to get them from A to B, right? Home to school, home to dance, home to practice. They're not worried because they trust mom and dad. When mom and dad cook their food, do they trust that it's good and safe? Of course they do, right? Mom, did you poison my food? No kid's going to ask that, right? We may not understand everything that the Lord allows in our lives, but we can trust him. Why? Because he's sovereign. And the one who is sovereign is what? What have we learned tonight? He's what? He's good. He's wise. He's all-powerful. And he will be glorified. Do you believe this? If not, I fear that you may be undone by tragedy and suffering if you don't believe this. When tragedy hits, and it will, when we find ourselves in the throes of a storm, this doctrine prevents us from saying, where was God? Where was God? I guess God wasn't paying attention when this happened. No, right? God's in control. We've learned that tonight. He is working all things together for good, right? For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, is it okay to weep and wail? Yes. To grieve in response to pain? Yes, Jesus did. But we must trust the Lord. And this doctrine allows it. It invites our trust. It grounds our trust. It's okay to hate death. It's okay to bemoan suffering and death. But we must continue to do what? Trust the Lord. That he's good. That he's for us. That he's what? He's in control. Okay? So this doctrine invites us to trust the Lord. I mean, listen. If God's in control, and he's good and wise and powerful, and he's doing all things for his glory and our good. I mean, don't you trust him? I do. Now, what makes Jesus the best teacher? One, he's the best teacher, but he practices what he teaches. What do we call those who don't practice what they teach? They're pretenders. They're hypocrites, right? And I've told you guys, I asked my wife probably once a quarter, at least 4 or 5 times a year. And you can ask her. I won't even say anything to her. I ask her often, sweetie, am I still the same man at home that I am behind the pulpit? Meaning, am I consistently practicing what I'm preaching? And if not, I need to step away. Amen? And thankfully, to this day, she said, you are. So praise God for that. Lord, keep me and pray for that. Pray for your pastors that he would keep us. But again, Jesus is our perfect example here. So let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want to give you a chance to turn to Luke 22, 41 to 44. Okay. Luke 22:41-44. Here's an example of this doctrine holding up somebody in the throes of ultimate suffering. Okay? Luke 22:41-44. Sammy, I think we're getting ice cream tonight, baby. I'm so proud of you. You've done a great job. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I mean, this is a tough passage to read. Jesus is in agony. He is physically affected, emotionally affected by his imminent death on the cross and the implications of that death, right? I mean, becoming sin for us, he would be separate from the Father. And yet, what does he do? He trusts in the perfect and sovereign will of God. What does he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. Again, there's no greater statement of trust in the Bible than what we find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen? The doctrine of the sovereignty of God allows us to see that nothing happens outside of the sovereign control of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Even in the storm, we can trust the Lord. All right, so what's the second thing? So what's the first thing we can do? We can trust. The second thing? Pray. Pray to the Lord. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God affects both how we pray and what we pray. Okay, let me say that again. It affects both how we pray and what. How and what. So first, the sovereignty of God moves us to praise God. It's a blank in your notes, in your handout. The sovereignty of God, it moves us to praise God. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God moves us to praise God regardless of our circumstances. Again, whether in the throes of suffering or in the celebration of a new addition to the family or a new job or a raise, right? Doesn't matter. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Obviously, Job believed in the sovereignty of God, right? I mean, he's able to say, hey, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. No matter what the Lord brings into our lives, we praise him knowing that he is ultimately for our good and for his glory. And again, this is related to our first response, which is what? What's the first thing this doctrine invites us to do? Trust. We praise him because we trust him. He's trustworthy. We know that he has us where he wants us, even if it's difficult. And man, I believe that with all my heart, that the Lord has us where he wants us, even when it's hard. He has us where he wants us. And I was sitting beside a brother from our church at the funeral. It's so funny. Whenever you sit by one of the pastors, you know, hey, Chris, I'm reading through James right now. Can you answer this question for me? Like, yeah, we got 2 minutes before Brother Gene comes up. And so, again, the question was about James 1, where it talks about how the Lord uses our trials and suffering to what make us perfect and complete. And I was just telling him that, yeah, the Lord allows suffering in our lives to make us more like Christ. Amen? He has us where he wants us. So if you're suffering today, it's for your good, and it's for his glory. I think of the Psalms. I've lived in the Psalms. I've lived in the Psalms. And I'm not that old. I mean, I'll be 41 next month. No, this month, Mom. This month I'm 41. Yeah. But the Lament Psalms, one-third of the Psalter, right, it's 150 Psalms, is laments. And if you know anything about the laments, they start with woe. What's woe mean? Woe. Woe. It's heavy, right? I mean, I'm suffering. I'm in pain. I'm in agony. Woe is me. But they all end with worship. How is that? How do you go from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high? Do you know what causes it? Do you know what happens? Read the laments and read the meat, okay? So the meat, what's on the outside, the bread, right, is woe to worship. What happens in the middle to move the psalmist from woe to worship? Anybody know? It's his trust in the sovereignty of God. Study the laments. And what you'll see is it's like the psalmist has an epiphany. It's like the Lord reminds him that he's sovereign, in control, worthy to trust. And that's what moves him from woe to what? To worship. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. Listen to how it starts. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Who's prayed like that? I dare you to. The Lord invites it. He can take it. Okay? He already knows your heart. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Wow, that's raw. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Okay, that's woe. Everybody say woe. Woe now. Listen to verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Ooh. What just happened? He's trusting in the Lord and his sovereignty. In our prayers, we can praise and thank God for allowing things that are ultimately for his glory. Things that are meant to draw us closer to him. Things that we might not understand presently, but are tied to the perfect goodness and wisdom of God. Does that make sense? Do you believe that God has you where he wants you? Do you believe that it's for his glory and your good? That's what the Bible teaches. Okay. Secondly, we're good. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God moves us to pray God's will be done. Okay. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God teaches us that God is in control, that God's will shall be done, and that whatever God does is good and for his what? It's for his glory. So knowing this should move us to pray for the perfect will of God to be done. Again, recall Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus trusted and loved his Father. He knew that his Father's will was good and right. He knew that the Father was sovereign, and therefore he was able to pray what? Thy will be done. How should we pray? How does Jesus teach us to pray? I had those gathered at the burial service today. I had us all pray the Lord's Prayer and sing the doxology. I wish you were there to lead us. Unfortunately, I had to lead us in the doxology, but it was raining so hard they couldn't hear my voice, so it was perfect. But if you recall the Lord's Prayer, how does Jesus teach us to pray? How did he pray? Thy will be done. How does he teach us to pray? Your will be done. It's Matthew 6:10, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Unless you know, let me say this again. Unless you know that the one who is sovereign is all good, all wise, all powerful, and all worthy, you will not be able to pray this prayer, will you? You won't be able to. What precedes your will be done in Matthew 6:10? Hallowed be thy name. Right. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus begins by first acknowledging what? The sovereignty of God. Where is God? He's on the heaven. He's on the throne in heaven, right? That's Psalm 115. He's in the heaven. He does all that he pleases, right? That's the position of his sovereignty. So Jesus begins this prayer. Before he prays, your will be done, he recognizes what? That God is sovereign. He's on the throne in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're worthy of all praise. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Those who trust that God is in control and believe that the one who is in control is most worthy of praise and honor have no problem saying what? Your will be done. Because they recognize that the one they're praying to knows best. He's all good, he's all wise, he's all powerful, and he's all worthy. When you trust somebody on the basis of their character and their vast knowledge, it enables you to say things like, I trust you, take care of it. Right? If you have a good mechanic and he's proven himself faithful and honorable and just, and those are rare, but if you find a good mechanic who checks all those boxes and he knows his stuff, again, what do you say? You drop off your vehicle and you say, I trust you, take care of it. Right? How much more the God of the universe? Yeah, I know. Sometimes it's hard to find it. It's you. That's a humble admission, brother. But God knows what is best. He knows what's right, and he will do it. Therefore, we should pray like the Son, Father, your will be done. All right, the last thing is obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. This doctrine reveals that there is no one more worthy to follow, no one more worthy of our allegiance, right? This doctrine reveals that God is in control. He's all good. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He'll be glorified. This doctrine moves us to obey, to give our allegiance to the Lord of the universe. There's no one, when you realize, I mean, is there anyone greater than God? Anyone more worthy? Anyone more good or wise or powerful? No. So what is he worthy of? He's worthy of our obedience, our allegiance, our lives. Have you given your allegiance to the Lord of the universe? Have you? It's seen in your what?
Daily walk.
Your daily walk. Trust and obey. That's why we sang that song tonight. It's because those two themes have been prevalent in tonight's teaching. Let me end with a difficult question that I think this doctrine brings to light. How do we square evil, suffering, and death with the sovereignty of God? And to try to do this in 5 minutes is really not fair, but we'll see. It's a fair and honest question to ask. How do we square evil, suffering, I love seeing Sandra tonight, and death with the sovereignty of God? I love the baby.
That's what's thrown in my face probably the most.
Yeah, oh yeah.
How can a just and caring God let bad things happen to good people?
Yeah, and an all-powerful God, right, who obviously could stop it if he wanted to. Yeah, and that's a fair question, and it's an honest question, but we must be ready to embrace the answer provided in Scripture, and you may not like it. You may not like the answer, but let's look at what God's Word says. Let's look at two examples where God's sovereignty shines through in the Bible in the context of evil, suffering, and death. What two examples? I'm going to choose one from the old and one from the new. What two examples do you think? Well, Job would be, that should have been one, but I'm doing Joseph because, I mean, literally what chapter 36 to 50 is devoted to, or 37 to 50. And then, of course, the New Testament, Jesus. Jesus, right? So let me just quickly tell the story of Joseph, and we may have to come back next week and wrap this up. I'm not quite done. Betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, and then is brought to a place of prominence and influence for a wonderful purpose, the saving of a nation. Okay? And again, what is brought to light at the end of this glorious story? What did he tell his brothers? What you intended for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of a nation, right? That's Genesis 15, 19 to 20. R.C. Sproul writes, and he comments on this passage, when Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good," he meant that although his brothers had intended evil, the good providence of God stood above that, and God was working through their wickedness for the good of the people. Now, the greatest example of the sovereignty of God in the context of evil, suffering, and death is the cross. It's the cross. Things look to be out of control in the Gospels. The religious leaders, the Pharisees who should have known better, are seeking Jesus' demise. Toward the end of the Gospel stories, right, his friends have fled and abandoned him, and one of the 12 has what? Betrayed him. And yet, everything is happening according to whose plan? God's plan, his will, for the rescue of his people and for his glory. Even at the cross, where things appear, again, they appear to be out of control, God is in control, working out his perfect will. Listen to the words of Peter in Acts 2:23, as he looks back on the cross and interprets this most horrific and loving event in light of the sovereignty of God. Peter says, "This Jesus," this is him preaching, right? This great sermon. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So again, what we see in these two examples is that God is in control. He's able to use evil, suffering, and death to accomplish his good purposes. And I think of another passage, and I'll end with this because it's 7:29. It's 2 Corinthians 1:3-7, where Paul writes, "And the God of all comfort comforts us in our affliction, so that when others are afflicted, we can comfort them with the same comfort with which we are afflicted." Okay, I know that's a lot of comfort, a lot of affliction. Maybe I'm surprised I didn't get tongue-tied there. Paul is saying God comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us when we suffer, so that when others suffer, we can comfort them with the same comfort we receive from the God of all comfort. Okay, so God never wastes a hurt. God allows hurt and suffering in your life as a platform for him to comfort you, so that when others suffer, you can now comfort them with that same comfort. Amen? Let me end with this. We're basically there. So we're driving home from the hospital. Haley was induced. We had Abigail. She was stillborn. And we're a mess. The Lord's holding us up, but we're a mess. And this song came on the radio. And I don't know much about this person. I know that can be dangerous. But just listen to the lyrics. The song is called Eye of the Storm. And this is the words that came over the radio. It says, "In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. And in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. My only hope is to trust in you. I trust you, Lord." And I mean, we hear that song, and Haley just started bawling. And we said, amen. Amen. On that day, in the storm of disappointment and tragedy, our trust in the Lord was held up by this incredible doctrine, the sovereignty of God. And I pray that all of us would build our lives on this most wonderful truth. Again, Spurgeon wrote, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." Let me pray. Father, I pray that in the midst of storms that you sovereignly and providentially allow, that our trust in you, our trust in your sovereignty, that God, you who are in control, are good and wise and powerful and doing all things for your glory, that doctrine would hold us up. Would it bear us up? I pray that when the world sees us suffering and yet not despairing, but being held up by the awesome truths of your word, the awesome attributes, your character, that God, you are sovereign, that they would be drawn, that they would be curious to know why our lives aren't falling apart, why we're able to praise you and trust you in the storm. So, Father, use our suffering for that end, to draw us to you, but also to draw the lost. Father, give us understanding, and even when things don't make sense, when the world appears to be out of control, remind us that it's not, because you're in control. And we thank you that, God, you who are in control are good. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.